How wonderful it is we can come corporately and worship the Lord together, and that's what He's asked us to do. And I trust that your heart, mind, has been renewed just in the singing of the truth of God's Word put to music. How deep the Father's love for us. Well, I don't know about you, but I always kind of like a new, fresh start. You know, we have school, unfortunately, kids getting ready to swing around the corner, and you got a new start to the year, and you can fix whatever happened last year. Today, we're going to be talking in the book of Ruth, chapter 2, a new life, a new hope. We're going to meet Boaz. We're going to talk a little bit more about Boaz today. As we discuss our theme, the triumph of love and loyalty in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2. As you're turning, let me just share with you a story I came across about a U.S. submarine in 1927 that was patrolling off the Atlantic coast, and it accidentally collided with a Coast Guard cutter. The submarine was so severely damaged that it sank, and it came to rest on the floor of the Atlantic about 100 feet down. Obviously, a rescue ship was immediately sent to see and assess the damage and see what could be done to help those that were on the submarine. And the first diver that went down to the submarine reported back that the submarine was on her keel with a large hole in her side. No sign of life. The next morning, however, there were two more divers who were sent down to survey the situation. As they did, they heard tapping coming from inside the damaged vessel. And the tapping was that of a message in Morse code. And from the signals, the divers learned that there were six men who had survived the crash. The last message they tapped out was this: "Is their hope. Please hurry. Please." They were rescued. Many folks, though, today are tapping out the same message from their heart. Is there hope? Does anybody really care? It seems like for so many people, genuine hope is in short supply. One of my favorite passages of Scripture that I focus on often was written by the prophet Jeremiah under the inspiration of God. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He prophesied and no one listened to him. And there, when he saw the destruction in Judah, his heart was broken. And you look at the passage in Lamentations 3 and you read the first 18 or 19 verses, it's beautiful Hebrew for life is torturous and it's the pits. God has forsaken me. There's no hope. And then all of a sudden you come to about verse 20, I believe, and you find that Jeremiah says, "But this I recall to my mind." I like that passage because one of the greatest battles that I face in my life, in my Christian life, is going to take place in my mind. Defeat, discouragement, doubting. One such battle also that the enemy would love to place within our mind is to give up hope that God really loves and cares about you and He's going to be there. Maybe God has just forsaken you. Or maybe your life is just being mocked. Look at all the heartache you're going through. And what was it that Jeremiah recall to his mind? Listen to verses 22 and 23. He says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." He started to focus his mind on who God is and how great and powerful God is. And you pick up the reading from there and you keep reading in Lamentations 3, and all of a sudden you see Jeremiah saying, "I have hope. There is confidence." I'll tell you, in this life, if I try to put my confidence in myself, I'm going to come crashing down. But when my confidence is in the Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God, that can affect my thinking. There is nothing worse than having no hope. And Christians should never be without hope when we remember God and who He is. Last week, when we left Naomi in Ruth chapter 1, she was a bitter woman. She was sharing her woes and all that had happened, and she had gone through much pain and agony and grief. She's sharing this bitterness with the women of Bethlehem and blaming God. He is the one who has taken me through this sorrow and this poverty now that we're in. And she had lost hope. May I just say this? Before God is going to change our circumstances, He wants to change our hearts. Are we going to get back to focusing on who He is? If our circumstances change for the better, but we haven't changed our hearts, then we will continue to become worse. Really, my proposition for us this morning is in this sentence. God's purpose in providence is not to make us comfortable, it's to make us conformable. Paul talked about it in Romans 8:29, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. And when we're conformed, we're pressed. I raise my hand. God has put me in that vice. He's chipped off rough edges in my life. He's wanted me to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Naomi, bitter against God. Remember, she changed her name to Mara. That's how bad it is in her life. But Ruth, there's a breath of fresh air. Ruth was willing for God to have His way in her life. And when God began His gracious work with Ruth, she then began to influence Naomi. And God's providential work eventually led through Ruth to the birth of the Messiah. That is pretty neat how God works, is it not? He was going to take a woman that the world would have said, forget her. And He's going to use her in a great way. And I would say God wants to use us in a great way. And if we want God to work in our lives and circumstances and accomplish His gracious purposes, then there are certain conditions, really, that need to be met in our lives. And Ruth is a beautiful example to us this morning of meeting these conditions in her life. And this is the first condition. We're going to see it in verses 1 through 3 that we must live by faith in the Lord. If you've been joining us on Sunday evenings, we're in the book of Hebrews. Pastor Steve will be preaching tonight from Hebrews chapter 11. That's the great faith chapter. We're not going to please God if we don't walk by faith. So how do we take God's word and this whole aspect of faith? How do we take it? We act upon it. That's what we do. We believe it and we live it. Ruth acts upon it. She gets to work. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 3. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And notice this, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, we're reminded again here that Ruth was a Moabitess. She probably really doesn't have a lot of friends there in this Jewish community of Bethlehem. She's an outsider. She would be considered an outcast, born on the wrong side of the tracks, an enemy of Israel. She's a Gentile widow now in a Jewish world. I'm sure she is possibly even surrounded with some feelings of loneliness, other than the fact she's keeping her focus on serving her mother-in-law and her God. And the first thing that she does is she seeks permission to work. She's not presumptuous. She goes and she asks for permission to take the field and to take what she can. In other words, life is going to go on for Ruth. You know, the death of a loved one is a very difficult time, and an experience that many of us have already experienced personally. And when that takes place, grieving is part of that process of healing. There is that definite time of grieving. Yet for the believer, there's that peace knowing that we will one day all be united together again in the presence of the Lord. How sweet that will be. I love that song, when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. And you know, I miss so many that are with the Lord who were faithful in their attendance and their service here at Brookside. I miss them. However, I asked Edna Walls if I could share a little story about her husband, Homer. Years ago, I shared this. Homer's been with the Lord for some years now, and Edna's late husband. And when he was nearing death and the family and all were around his bed, I was there with him. And we talked and we prayed and we read scripture. And I mean, it was a time of grieving. We're looking at one who's going to depart from us and go into his eternal home, which we long to be in one day. And I remember Homer looked at me and he said this, "Ken, get back to work." I said, "All right, you're the boss. I'm going to head back to work." I think one of the worst things you can do after grieving over the loss of someone close to you is to keep on lingering over the loss. You're going to end up pining away and becoming useless to yourself and to others and to the service of God, because you're going to follow all kind of battles in your mind, weird thoughts. So follow Ruth's example and get to work. Ruth's response, how is she going to respond here at taking God at his word? She's going to be obedient. I mean, you could write that in that margin. She is obedient to the Lord. This woman who is theologically precise, who's totally committed, and she shared that in her conversion testimony there in chapter 1 in verses 16 and 17, to wholly following her mother-in-law, but wholly following her God. And she wanted to live obediently. And she said, "I want to do that, and if I don't do that until I die, then I trust God will bring judgment on me." I mean, that's what she is implying there in her testimony. Ruth is going to live out her faith. I read a wonderful excerpt this week that said this: "Faith is resting in the fact that God has an objective in leaving me on the scene when I feel useless to him and a burden to others." So how do we deal with and take God's word? We act upon it. We live obediently. We walk by faith. And how do we trust God's providential working in our lives? We acknowledge him in all things. There are no accidents. There's no such thing as, "Well, was I lucky today?" No, it is all by appointment, divine appointment by God. I believe that so many enjoy the book of Ruth because they love watching her commitment to the Lord, not knowing what is down the road for her. Yet we have the privilege of being able to read and know what happened and what's getting ready to happen in her life. And we think, wow, that is awesome how God is leading and taking Ruth along this path. I mean, Ruth doesn't know that she's about ready to be working in a field when the richest guy in the territory comes riding up. He sees her and has his heart touched, and he elevates her and he marries her and has a boy who has a boy and who has a boy who becomes the king of Israel by the name of David. I'm sorry I kind of jumped ahead of the story there with you. Forgive me for that. But I mean, I look at that and think, that's phenomenal. That's beautiful. God was working with Ruth. He wants to work with us. Look at what God begins to do with Ruth. She just happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. I mean, this is how God operates, is it not? Chance here is under the providential care and eye and direction of God. As the rest of the story is going to show us, was she looking for a husband? Absolutely not. That's not what she was doing. She was just rolling up her sleeves and saying, "I'm going to get to work." God was already at work. Ruth just did the next right thing she knew to do, and that is, I got to go out and get some food to feed my mother-in-law. And that's what she did. We're told that she goes out to glean. She doesn't even know where to go, but she knows it's harvest time and possibly she can find favor with someone. Do you know what gleaning is? It is back-breaking work. That's what gleaning is. You're going to bend down and you're going to gather the stalks and put them in your basket and you're going to do it again and again and again. I mean, I've never been gleaning. 5 years ago, we had a group of folks helping some of our teens get over to Palau to be with John Zimmer, and we worked out at the baseball park, and we cleaned up the baseball park after the Milwaukee Brewers played. 4 hours of taking stuff out. I walked around like this afterwards. I mean, gleaning for this woman, even though she's young, was hard work. In Israel, whenever you harvested the crop, you were forbidden by law to pick up every single stalk of grain. You harvested it, and then you left the remnant on the ground for the poor. That was their welfare system. There were absolutely no handouts given in that day. The field would be left open. There were stalks that you could go and you could claim. You did not, if you owned the field, you did not harvest all the way up to the corners of the field. You rounded them off and left a part of the crop to be harvested by those that were less fortunate. And so Israel had a great sensitivity to the poor. God was working through Ruth, and he wants to work through us. God was working in Ruth. He wants to work in our lives. I think one of the greatest affirmations in all of Scripture is God is faithful. I got to believe that. That I serve a God who's going to be faithful. I can depend and trust on him. And God also honors the faithfulness of his people. We're told again by Paul, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Ruth's commitment in chapter 1 was to stay faithful to her mother-in-law no matter what, to stay faithful to the God of Israel no matter what. And I would ask the question, how's she doing? I mean, she is being very loyal. She is being very faithful to her word. She said, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what she did. I mean, that's important today. You know, you used to be able to shake hands on something and say, hey, I'll be faithful to my word. I wonder, are we faithful to our word? Hey, I'll be there. You can count on me. Solomon said, an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a foot out of joint and a sore tooth. I mean, it's painful. I mean, do people have to go around and check up on to make sure that what you said you're going to do happens? I hope not. She's trusting God to provide for someone who would have mercy on their sad dilemma, their sad estate here. She's just following the path of faithfulness to her mother-in-law and to God. And yet I couldn't help but look at verse 3 for a while and just think, man, do I see the merciful providence of God? She just happened? Ah, God was at work in her. So there she is, gleaning. As the lowest of the low at the back of the class, she's a Moabite. She goes to the last spot in the field. She's following the poor Israelites even. What a servant she is. Nothing is beneath her. I guess that question I had to ask myself, is that me? Am I willing to be a servant? Do you know how you can tell if a person really has a servant's heart? Let me give you three ways quickly. There's no job he won't do. Oh, it's beneath me. I'm not going to do that. No job he won't do. Two, there's no recompense, payment that insults him. You kidding me? This is all I get? A $5 gift card at Chick-fil-A? Thirdly, there's no offense taken when he's treated like a servant. I don't cop an attitude. Ruth had to follow in that path of faithfulness, and God doesn't show her ahead of time what he's going to do, what's going to happen in her life. She is willing to be obedient and to follow that path of loneliness. Paul told the Philippians this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I mean, Ruth was faithful in the very small, humble task, and God was going to do something great. God wants us to be faithful in the small task. I mean, just being obedient to him. saying, hey, how do you want to, how can I touch people today? How do you want me to serve you? Ruth was faithful to follow the light that God had given her right then. The question is, are we faithful to follow all the light of God's direction and his commands that he's given to us? I'm amazed how many times I hear something, I go, we just are violating a biblical principle and precept when we do that. It's amazing. We have to be faithful to the task of following God's word. You know, if I'm looking for a 12 when I haven't done a 6, that's a problem. Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators, used to have many young people that were looking to go into missions work or ministry come to him, and they would ask for advice, and they'd say, Mr. Trotman, what is it that I really need to be doing? And he would always reply with this question, well, how many men and women are there? They would be a little shocked not being able to understand his question, and he would clarify. He'd say, how many men and women are you discipling right now in your life? Often he would say that there were none. He would then follow up with this message to them. Hold on here. Let me see if I got this right. You want to go to a foreign country where you don't know the language and the culture and where you will be suspect. And yet you want to go over there to do with that burden that you supposedly have, though you aren't doing it right now in your own language, in your own culture, in your own, on your own home court or turf, and with your own people. There's a problem. It's not a switch that if I get into that position, I'll switch it on and I'll serve God. Have I been faithful? Have you been faithful where God has called you right now? Be faithful in that small task. And God is working for Ruth. And he is going to be working for us. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. In that same passage, he just gives a list of all these things that can stand against you, but he is going to be with us. Through him, we can be more than conquerors. No one is going to stop God's plan and what he's wanting to do in the life of Ruth. Israel had been unfaithful. They had known bitterness. Had they been obediently devoted to his commands and had forsaken the gods of the Canaanites and had listened to their parents, and had been hard workers trusting in God, what would have happened to them? They would receive the blessings of God. That's what would have happened. They would have experienced the grace of God and how God's grace provides for them, even though they're undeserving and unworthy, but God's going to take care of them. And so the question is God going to do that for Ruth? Are we going to find in Ruth's life the grace of God concerning her spirit and her work of excellence and faithfulness? And we're going to find that this is a second condition we see her living by, the grace of God, in verses 4 through 16. Follow along as I read through these verses. Verse 4, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. They answered him, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. We could spend a lot of time just on that verse. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here, please, and let eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and she kept some back. When she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. You know, God judged Israel for their wicked idolatry, and yet here is a woman from an enemy nation whom God chooses to bless. Why? Boaz kind of tells us why. She was willing to leave behind her heritage, the God of her nation, her mother and her father, her whole heritage, to wholly follow the Lord completely and obediently. Yes, God is going to bestow his wonderful grace to Ruth. And look at who his channel of grace is going to be. It's going to be Boaz. Let's visit just for a moment this man, Boaz. In verse 1, there are three Hebrew words talking about Boaz. Ish, Gabor, Hayil are used to describe Boaz, a man of standing or a worthy man. I think these words offer some clues to us on the character of Boaz. That first part of the expression, Ish Gabor, means man mighty in. And Hayil can mean strength. It can mean power, ability, honor, and wealth, depending on what the context of the passage might be. So in this social context here in Ruth 2, the expression means a man strong in wealth, ability, and honor. In other words, Boaz is a man well-respected and known for his character and leadership. When you think of it, Boaz is socially, he just stands galaxies away from Ruth's own social status. We also learn, too, from this text that Boaz's spiritual character, when he arrives on the scene, how he greets his workers, his servants. Lord bless you. Boaz is a man deeply committed to the Lord. His relationship with the Lord is the first thing of which he speaks to his servants and one of the first things he speaks to Ruth about. He's well-liked by his servants. That says a whole lot. His employees, they like him. And his love for them suggests that he is a fair and honest man. Boaz, you see, was not putting his life into compartments. Okay, this is going to be my church life. This is my work life. This is my social life. This is my home life. No, for him, it was all secular and sacred combined. For the ground he figured he was standing on is all holy ground. God has called me to live a holy life, and God hasn't changed that for you and me. You cannot compartmentalize your life and say, well, that's that part of my life. This is my, I can act this way. No, it's all holy ground as we serve God. After studying Judges, somewhat surprised to find such a strong follower of God living in those days, kind of like another man that we are aware of, Noah. Everyone did evil in the sight of the Lord, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Joshua himself claimed, for as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yet he's so in touch with his servants that he even notices a new person following his harvesters. And he took the initiative in verse 8 when he said, you will listen. And he spoke to Ruth, my daughter. I mean, there is a sense of tenderness there. He makes promises to Ruth. I'm going to give you permission to stay in my field. He recognized and knew the passages in Leviticus that talked about leave some food for those that are in need. And he actually goes way above the requirements of the law. Her social condition placed her well below the lowest of the low Israelites. And he said, follow the harvesters. Permission was granted to her, be with my servants. And then protection from the men of the field. One pastor said it this way, you have the first recorded anti-sexual harassment policy in the workplace. Women, even then, as they are today, the case today, are easy targets for abuse and violence. And he says, I'm going to give protection. He tells them, basically, you keep your hands off this girl. Boaz offers more than just protection. He made her, like, for all practical purposes, part of the family. He said, I want you to come and you eat with me and my workers. He encourages Ruth. I mean, Ruth is just beside herself at what he's done in her life. In verses 14 and 18, he provides more than enough. I mean, her faith and her dependence and her trust in God, and she's saying God is providing for her. I believe there's some great lessons of God's grace for Ruth. First of all, it's seen in her humility. Now, let me show you the mark of a wonderful wife-to-be. Okay, you paying attention, ladies? Verse 10, she fell on her face, bowing down to the ground. I heard one pastor share that with his congregation. They all cracked up. And all the women said, not on your life. No, she didn't know she was going to be wife-to-be. She wanted to show appreciation and gratitude and humility. I mean, the scripture tells us God's going to resist the proud. He's going to give grace to the humble. Ruth is different from most people then and even today. I mean, today, we've talked about it before, there's just a sense of entitlement, not just with kids and children and teenagers. With adults, we expect kindness and we're astonished and resentful if we don't get respect, if we don't get our rights. But Ruth expresses her sense of unworthiness by falling on her face and bowing down to the ground. Proud people don't do that. Proud people don't feel amazed at being treated well. They don't feel deep gratefulness. Humble people do. Grace is not intended to replace lowliness with pride. It's intended to replace sorrow with joy. Ladies, follow along with me here. Verse 11. It's been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law. Her reputation had reached this man's ears, and now his eyes fall upon her person. I mean, Ruth had felt some unexpected responsibilities. I mean, she wasn't necessarily planning on doing all this when she married Naomi's son. She suffered some unexpected burdens in her life, and here she's chosen an unexpected path. That's not what she'd planned to do, but man, when she made up her mind, she made a commitment. Normally, the older Naomi would be taking care of the younger Ruth, but not here. It's reverse, because Ruth is industrious. She's an amazing worker. There's no doubt that the writer of the book of Ruth wants us to admire and imitate Ruth. You tell me a man doesn't know character or looks for character in a woman when he's walking with God? Boaz is saying, man, I am impressed with you. Your reputation has reached my ears on your faithfulness and your loyalty. And I would say this, young ladies, don't sell yourself short. Your character is far more important than any other thing you have to offer. I mean, beauty may be vain and empty, but I'm going to tell you what, outward appearance is not what's going to help you weather the storms of this life when the waters get deep in your faithfulness and your commitment that you made. No, it's going to be more of that inner beauty of character, of commitment. It's what's going to help women, young women, meet the needs of their husband, right up to their children, that there is commitment in the dark days when everybody's sick. It seems horrific. Her inner strength and confidence with the Lord keeps her committed to those that are going to be imperfect authorities in our life, and we all have imperfect authorities in our life. Ladies, you have imperfect husbands. Kids, you have imperfect dads. And yet, to be faithful and be obedient to what God's called us to do. We're going to find, too, that she just doesn't have humility as she's learning this aspect of God's grace. You're going to see she has dependence on God. When she was setting, verse 7 talks about the house. It was kind of more like a hut that they would build on the side of the fields, obviously for the workers to go in and get out of the elements. And there she is sitting there, and do you wonder if she kind of was thinking, does anybody care? God, I've committed my life. I mean, are you with me? Now, she was resting probably in this house because she's tired. Probably there's some muscles aching. She was thirsty. She possibly could have even been a little sunburned. And verse 4 tells us this: now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. That word behold means surprise. Remember that old television show? Surprise, surprise, surprise. Gomer Pyle. I mean, surprise, look who has just come to town here to the field. God has not forgotten her. That word behold means surprise. We're often tired, possibly discouraged, wondering if God knows how bad we're hurting. Yes, he does, and he cares. Remember, God's purposes and providence are not to make us comfortable, but to make us conformable to the image of Jesus Christ. You know, other believers can often be the channels of grace that God uses, but God alone is the source of us experiencing and seeing and knowing his grace. So when you're going through those times of troubles, Pastor Steve talked about this morning, look to the Lord. He's the one. She also sees, not only she's learning dependability, or the dependence on God, but the sufficiency God provides. Look at verses 17 and 18. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. You know, Ruth ended up with about 30 pounds of grain to take home. According to Babylonian documents around this time, harvesters would usually take home only 1 to 2 pounds a day. Ruth took home more than 10 times the salary of a harvester in those days. In addition, she took home some leftover cooked grain for Naomi. While the amount of grain that she brought back was a great blessing to Naomi, I believe what the hungry Naomi really enjoyed seeing was this already cooked grain that she could begin eating right now. It was a blessing beyond words. Ruth was a testimony of God's sufficiency, and his care for Ruth began to soothe Naomi's bitterness and her grief. Ruth lived by faith and depended on God's grace, and God used her to provide hope for Naomi. You know, that very word hope is like turning on a light in the darkness. It's like bringing joy into a very sorrowful situation. It's like introducing life into a scene where there's death. Hope is that very word that immediately brightens and it lifts and it produces joy. The Christian should not lose hope. Life without hope is bleak. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15. In this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most pitiable or miserable. In other words, he's saying this life at best is very, very brief, and it is full of trouble. And if all your hope is tied only to what happens here and now, that is going to be severe misery. Hope rescues Naomi from bitterness and moves her to blessedness. Look with me at verses 19 through 22 as we close. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work?" She knew someone had some mercy on them for her to be coming in with this boatload. "Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "This man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness." That word kindness is in the Hebrew is hesed, H-E-S-E-D, to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabite said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed. Finally, the last condition is she lived her life in the hope and the hope of God. Hope has the right focus, God. Let me give you a little hopeology as we get ready to close. Our hope comes from God, and it always starts with God. Yes, God can bring people into our lives, and hopefully you're a channel of his grace to an individual. I'm sure Naomi almost chokes on any barley cereal that she might be eating on when she sees Ruth come in with all that she has, and she says, "Blessed be he of the Lord." Hope There's hope now because of what Boaz, of who Boaz was. I mean, Ruth just thought he was a good, kind man and humbled herself in his sight and said, I don't even deserve all of this. Naomi says, no, he's a relative. He is a Goel. A Goel is a kinsman redeemer. For if your husband died, the brother under him was to be your Goel. That meant he had to be physically related to your husband. He had to have the wealth necessary to take care of you. And thirdly, he had to be willing. That is a Goel. That is a kinsman redeemer. For Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is our Goel. He is our kinsman redeemer. He was physically related to us. He became a man. He's wealthy. And he was willing to lay down his life and to give it for us. The greatest thing that ever happened to this woman just happened. A kinsman redeemer just happened by coincidence to show up where she was working. And the greatest thing that ever happened to you and me, if we know Jesus Christ, is someone came into our life and introduced us to our Goel, our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. And I trust he's your redeemer today. She had hope because of what Boaz, not only who he was, but what he did. He showed kindness. That Hebrew word there is hesed, and it is used in connection to a covenant such as marriage, as here in the book of Ruth. It means that people are willing to fulfill their covenant obligations and go beyond them for the sake of an important relationship. Hesed then suggests taking loyalty, commitment, compassion, and love a step beyond what is absolutely required. Have you ever heard of Hasidic Jews? They are loyal to the covenant of Israel. Ruth's selfless love for Naomi is what captured Boaz's heart. Hope because of what Boaz said. He said, hey, don't leave. Don't leave until the harvest is complete. Hope also promotes the right response, gratefulness. I trust that if your hope is in Jesus Christ and he is your Goel, your kinsman redeemer, that you are as grateful as these women are that we are seeing here in Ruth chapter 2 with how God's hand of blessing had come and was bestowed on them. For Christ is God, and he left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-trodden earth. And there, as a perfect man, he put himself on that cross and he paid for our sins. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. After so much heartbreak and bitterness, Naomi finds comfort through the loving and compassionate acts of Ruth and Boaz. Although the text does not say it this way, we can recognize that God has reached out and touched Naomi through Boaz and Ruth. You know, I would expect God to use his people in this way with one another. Well, Ruth is about ready to become Sleeping Beauty. And she's going to receive a kiss and will become part of the messianic line of the King of Israel. There's a principle of the path that I see with Ruth. It's this. God isn't going to tell you and me all he has planned. We don't get that privilege. God knows what he's doing. And right now, he's asking us to walk in the light of his word and be obedient to what he's asked us to do right now. And to be faithful in our walk for him, in his precepts, and in the authorities that he's placed in our lives right now. What a great example Ruth has been. And Boaz comes along, and he is going to be her Goel, just as Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Father, we love you. Thank you for just a beautiful passage of Scripture. We're thankful that Jesus Christ finished that work on the cross. He didn't leave it half done. He finished it completely that we might have life and that we might have life more abundantly. If you're here this morning and you've never ever put your faith in Jesus, can I encourage you to today, right there where you're seated, just to bow your heart as you're bowing your head to say, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I accept your gift of Jesus Christ into my life. I want him to be my Goel, my kinsman redeemer. For he is the one who will provide hope and will provide life and will provide comfort. You won't ever have to fear death any longer because Jesus paid it all. Father, thank you for the text. As believers, may we be those That channel of grace that you can work through, may we be clean and pure in your sight. May we be an encouragement to those we come in contact with. May we imitate the life of Ruth and her humility, her dependence on you, and then to be able to see just your wonderful, sufficient provisions. May we be able to give you thanks and praise. And may that gratefulness be just part of our life and our worship to you. And we ask this in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. The Lord bless you.